I invite you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4. This morning, for a few minutes, we are going to look at the sin of pride. We're going to look at Nebuchadnezzar as our example. As we were talking about in our Wednesday evening class on coping with problems, the role of our attitude and the role of a proud and arrogant heart or a humble and contrite heart, and how that makes a difference in how we view life and how we view our eternity. To look at a little bit of background before we get into the text, when we look at the area here, Egypt, Assyria, and Babylon battled for world dominance while the Israelite people grew weaker. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity by Assyria. Judah and its capital city, Jerusalem, avoided complete domination and destruction by the world power of Assyria. So you have the Assyrian Empire. And then Babylon defeated Assyria and gained world supremacy. Nebuchadnezzar ruled the powerful Babylon Empire. In 606 BC, Babylon carried away the first captives from Jerusalem. And the prophets had predicted and foretold all of this that was going to take place. And remember, whenever you think of the prophets in the Old Testament, there are three times to think about. Before the exile, when they were in exile, and after the exile. Well, Judah and Jerusalem, strong men, they're young men, they're wealthy, they're educated, they're beautiful. They were all taken captive by Babylon, just as the prophets foretold. And Babylon was the wonder city of the ancient world, in the cradle of the human race, near the region of the Garden of Eden. It was a favorite residence of Babylonian, Assyrian, Persian kings. Even Alexander the Great enjoyed this city. It was an amazing place. The wall of Babylon was 60 miles around. The wall was 300 feet high, 80 feet thick. There were 250 guard towers, 100 city gates of brass. And through this city, the Euphrates River divided the city in half. It had a 1.5 mile long, 30-foot wide bridge. It had a 15 feet wide tunnel under the river. It had 53 temples to false gods. And it had an 18-foot solid gold human statue. It would be hard to imagine something like that today with all the advancements that we have to build something. It was amazing. And we also see that it was a center of idolatry. And the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And they were built while Daniel was chief governor. Nebuchadnezzar's palace was magnificent. Daniel served there, and its ruins have been excavated. So there's quite a bit of history. Nebuchadnezzar, the real builder of the Babylonian Empire, he ruled it 45 years. His father, Nabopolassar, ruled before him. But we have an account, a historical account of everything that took place back at that time. And it's interesting, too, seeing these artists' rendition of that palace and how large it was, how magnificent it was. Well, we fast forward a couple thousand years later. This is Saddam Hussein's palace at Babylon in 2003. And this photo shows a place of the king ruling over the land of Babylon several thousand years later. Saddam Hussein built his sprawling complex without first investigating the ruins below, so it's uncertain what ruins it covers. The Euphrates River is in the foreground of this photo. The photo was taken by a member of the United States Armed Forces on April 16, 2003, and is in the public domain source. You look at that, that is a big palace there. But Nebuchadnezzar's would have been far surpassed that. So let's start looking at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God had wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. On this slide at verse 10, I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew, and it was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beast of the field had shadow under it, the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all the flesh was fed of it. So this is kind of interesting. And there are several dreams that he has in the book of Daniel. This is interesting that this dream is represented here is of a tree. But that is not that surprising. When we look at other verses, and it is in keeping with the fact that great men and princes are often represented in the language of the prophets under the likeness of trees. Ezekiel 17, Jeremiah 22, even Psalm 1:3, and Psalm 37. So this tree, this strong tree, represents a strong man. In verse 13, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher, and an holy one come down from heaven. He cried aloud and thus said, hew down the tree, cut off its branches, shake off its leaves, and scatter its fruit, and the beast, let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. So he has this dream of this huge, magnificent tree. And then this watcher comes along and says, cut it down, cut off the branches, shake its leaves, scatter its fruit. Verse 15, nevertheless, leave the stump of its roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. And it's interesting, as we'll see later on in this chapter, let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Verse 15, so keep that in mind. Verse 16, let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up it over it the basis of men. And we're going to see through this, there's a lot of lessons, but the sovereignty of God is one of the greatest things that we can know. That the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. When we worry and trouble ourselves over what this power is doing and that power is doing, God is the one that's ruling over everybody. Verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Nebuchadnezzar speaking, now thou, O Belteshazzar, which is the other name for Daniel, O thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And it's interesting reading about Babylon and all the temples to all the false gods, but none of them could interpret this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. But he says, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. He knew that, that Daniel was different. And in verse 17, this sentence, by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets it over the lowest of men. We see that the purpose of God is seen in this, and that his purpose is to spread the true knowledge of him throughout the whole Gentile world of that time. This has a definite bearing upon the need for just such a wonder as is here recorded. So you stop and think about this. This land of idol worshipers, and the greatest power in the world has this dream, and none of these idol worshipers are able to interpret it. The king gave the decree. He wanted everybody to be able to tell him his what this dream meant. He gave the decree its widest possible circulation. The purpose of the king's dream and decree that circulated the knowledge of it, making known the supremacy of the God worshipped by the Hebrews. So even though they were in captivity, you can see God is still ruling, because God is going to give Daniel the meaning of this dream. Nebuchadnezzar indeed could repeat this message even before the interpretation. He could go through it, but he was blinded to the fact that he was one of the lowliest of men who acted upon the consent of God. Again, the world's most powerful man, but he didn't realize that he was one of the lowest men. And why was that? That was because of his pride. That was because of his arrogance. It was only after the seven times had passed over him that the king could appreciate the full meaning of the dream. In verse 18, this dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Again, he's saying, my folks can't figure this out, but your God, I know he is able to do it. And it's interesting too that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and we see that the pagan world, they respected and looked upon dreams. That was how they said that they got information on what they needed. And God chose that instrument, dreams. He chose that to convey information to be imparted to Nebuchadnezzar. So you think about this. People say, well, I had a dream. You know, this voice told me to do this. This voice told me to do that. You still hear people saying that today. Can you check it out? You can't check it out. It's just something in their head. It was like any other dream. But here, these idol worshipers, that's how they thought their gods spoke to them. Well, God uses their method of getting their revelation to impart information to them. That's what he did with Pharaoh. And it's ironic, you know, when these heathens have these dreams and nobody can explain them to them except a man of God. It shows the power of God over all these idols. Why should God have done such a thing as to teach Nebuchadnezzar the existence and power of the one true Almighty God? He did so in order that the Gentile world would have no excuse for their terrible apostasy during pre-Christian centuries. A world full of idolatry, and then a world full of people that worshipped multiple gods. And then you have the one true God of the Israelites. As Paul stated it, that which is known of God is manifest in them, the Gentiles, for God manifested it unto them. Romans 1:19. Yes, indeed, the pre-Christian Gentiles knew God. And the episodes recorded in Daniel reveal some of the instances in which God manifested such knowledge to them. So as we've looked at Romans 1 in the last several weeks, and what does Paul conclude? They're without excuse. God has given so much evidence that they were without excuse for not believing God. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. So he's saying, what you saw, this is for your enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached into heaven, the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and it in it was meat for all, under which beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation. Verse 24. O king, this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, that by thy dwelling shall be the beasts of the field, that they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou wilt know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. If you got to just stop and wonder what was going through his mind. The most powerful man, the most powerful entity, the most powerful power at that time. And this Hebrew says, you're going to be cut down. You're going to be cut down. All that's going to be left, and whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be lengthening of thy tranquility. And all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. This reminds me of the rich farmer that said, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. He was boastful. He was proud. He was arrogant. And sometimes we might run into people like this, and we like them. We just think they have a lot of confidence. They say these words, my, look at what I built. Look at what I did. Look at how great this is. But God knows his heart. And God knows the heart of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's full of pride. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, by thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, I haven't been keeping track, but this is at least the third time, maybe the fourth time, that it says that you'll know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. How many times do we need to be told that before it starts to sink in with us? Yes, the world is falling apart around us, but God still rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he will. Verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. As I say from time to time, the Bible is its own best commentary. I do like to read commentaries to see what men's ideas are on some things and see if there's a consensus or somebody way out here. There are several of the commentators talked about like this was some miraculous thing that happened to Nebuchadnezzar, where his hairs were actually eagle's feathers and his nails like claws, bird's claws. But this is figurative language. It was like eagle's feathers. It was like bird's claws. One of them said there's some kind of disease where a person starts thinking that they're an animal and takes on characteristics of that animal. You just go back and you use some common sense. This is figurative language. Verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. That reminds me of the prodigal son when he says he came to his senses. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? We can't stop God's plan. We can't say, what are you doing, Lord? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. It's interesting, when did all of this take place? When he got his senses back, when he came to his senses. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways humbled, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So we see Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest man on earth, brought down lowly. Let's look at just a few points here about this. Look at his privileges. He had been favored with special opportunities. In chapter 2, we see God revealing to him the great image, the character and history of the Gentile rule. He had heard Daniel, the man of God, interpreting that vision. He had seen the mighty power of God in saving three Hebrews from the fiery furnace. He had also publicly confessed that there is no other God like the God of Hebrews in chapter 3:29. So he saw God working through Daniel and the Hebrews, but notice his pride. Notice his pride. And again, just look at the city of Babylon. 60 miles around, 300 feet high, 80 feet thick, 250 guard towers, 100 city gates of brass, and the Euphrates River going through it with the bridge over it and a tunnel underneath it. Look at what I have built. Look at his downfall. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, the kingdom is departed from thee. Friends, things can change in an instant. Pride goes before a fall. He who is glorying and is grander of his own works is now driven out from the presence of men as a raving maniac. The root cause of his rebellion against the word of God. Sin, like lunacy, separates and unfits us for the fellowship of God. When we sin, we're just like a crazy person. We see somebody, a crazy person, a lunatic. How can they do that? That's what we're like when we commit sin. Notice his recovery. The end, I lifted up mine eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me. What an awakening to find himself living the life of a beast. The beast's life is that of eating and drinking with no knowledge of God. Friends, that's what most of the world is living right now. They are living the beast life. Not like Nebuchadnezzar, but they're just eating and drinking and don't have any knowledge of God. What he needed was understanding. He had everything. You know, if he cut his hair, clipped his nails, put on the royal robe, that was not the restoration that he needed. He needed a restoration of his heart, his mind, his understanding. Outward reformation can never stand for an inward understanding. The eyes of understanding must be enlightened. You know, there's all kinds of old phrases, but you can take a person, a man or woman, and dress them up on the outside and they look pretty, but they're still ugly on the inside. We need that change on the inside. We need to go from thinking that we are in control to understanding that God is in control and we serve him at his pleasure. It's not a new faculty, but a new vision of guilt and of God. The prodigal made this discovery when he came to himself. We have to understand that we are worthless. We deserve nothing. If we deserved anything, it would be eternal death for sinning against God. The evidence of his sound conversion was, now I praise the King of heaven and confess that those walk in pride, he is able to abase. So, a proud and arrogant heart, or a humble and contrite heart. We've looked at that as what God wants, is that humble and contrite heart. Because that is the heart that is going to obey him. That is the heart that is going to realize that we do nothing on our own. It is all from God. So what are we going to do with what we just learned? Friend, if we do not accept the lesson of Nebuchadnezzar, God repeats this lesson over and over every day. You know, God can humble you. God can humble me. God can humble the greatest nation back then. He can humble the greatest nation today. God does not humble us based on what we have, but based on our attitude. Friends, even with that, with the humbling of Nebuchadnezzar, it was for his good because he learned that the God of the Hebrews was the one true God, and God reigns and controls the affairs of this world. That's the lesson we need to learn, dear friends. That's the lesson we need to learn. And if we are not part of that kingdom of God, we need to become part of it. And how do we do that? Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom unless you're born again. Friends, if there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward right now as we stand and sing.